when I was a kid, I was a part of the Awana ministry at Ardella Baptist Church in Southwest Lakeland. And I loved Awana. It was so fun. And our church usually had a really successful Awana Olympics team. How many of you have ever been a part of Awana? A few of you? Okay, you remember the Olympics? So our church, Ardella, was always really good at the Olympics. And in fact, in our local area, I don't really know how far it spread, but in our local area, it was always our church, Ardella, or Heritage Baptist Church that always won the Awana Olympics. It was always neck and neck every year. We were trying to fight each other for the prize. And I participated in a few different events, but my brother and I did the tug of war for the Awana Olympics. Tug of war is a little different with Awana. It's actually like a square rope, and you have four teams of two pulling from every side of the rope, and the goal is to pull the other teams, across the line. And the reason that my brother and I were successful at that is not because we were big and strong. You can see that by looking at me. It's because we were coached really well on how to do that. We had a coach that basically just made us cry, yelled at us all the time, but we were really good at the Olympics. And so, and what we were taught to do is to spread our feet out and get low so we can be steady when we're being pulled in a bunch of different directions. All these other kids were standing up straight and tall, and we were low and wide, and we would just take an inch at a time, and we were able to stand steady even though we were being pulled multiple directions. Friends, sometimes life pulls you multiple directions, doesn't it? Well, how do you stay steady? How do you stand on firm ground? Well, today we're going to learn how to stand firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Before we do, I want you to join me in prayer once again. And we just really need God. We need to hear from him. There's nothing like, I don't want to draw too much attention to this, but there's nothing like knowing how dependent you are upon the Lord, and then when you're losing your voice and you're a preacher. And so let's go to the Lord now in prayer and ask him to do something special in our hearts and minds today. Join me. God, we are so grateful for you and for your word. We need to hear from you this morning. Would you speak to us in a miraculous and mighty way? What would you have us to know, God, from Philippians chapter 4? How would you like us to change our lives? Which decisions are you calling us to make? Lord, who in this room are you calling to salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord? Would you work today? Would you bless us? Would you speak through me? Lord, not that I would speak, but that you would speak. And we pray in the powerful name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Well, you've had time to find your passage. Let's just look at verse 1 today of Philippians chapter 4. It simply says this: So then, my dearly loved and longed for brothers and sisters, my joy and crown, in this manner stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Paul says, in this manner. Well, of what manner is Paul speaking? Well, of course, we're in chapter 4, so we need to remember what was said in chapter 3 to know about the manner of which Paul is speaking. He's talking about what he said in chapter 3. He's talking about knowing Jesus and pursuing the ways of Jesus. That was chapter 3. How many of you remember that? Okay, very good. That was just last week, okay? Four or five of you remember, so I'm going to keep going. Praise the Lord. But if we seek to know Jesus more, if we seek to follow the ways of Jesus more, then we will be able to stand firm in Jesus when the world around us becomes shaky ground. Pay attention. Paul says, in this manner, stand firm in the Lord. In the manner of knowing Jesus and pursuing his ways. That is the manner. So as we journey through this first part of chapter 4 today, we're going to see three specific ways that we can stand firm. So if you're taking notes, you can write these down. You have other space to write other things down, and feel free to do that. So first, manner in which we stand firm in unity. Stand firm in unity. Listen, church, Unity can make or break a church. Unity can make or break a church. In case you didn't know this, I was talking to someone this week, and I said, you know, too often we give the devil too much credit. You know, sometimes we just make bad mistakes, and we blame it on the devil. But the reality is, the devil does not like for a church to thrive. The enemy does not like for churches to be healthy. And one of the primary ways that the enemy will seek to keep churches from becoming healthy is to sow disunity in the church, to bring disunity in the church, to multiply disunity in the church. And the Apostle Paul knew this, and he longed for the church in Philippi, the Philippian church, to be unified. Listen to what he says in verses 2 and 3. He says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I also ask you, true partner, to help these women who have contended for the gospel at my side, along with Clement and the rest of the co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Okay, we'll stop there for now and talk about this unity. We learn of these two women, Euodia and Syntyche. I've never met people with those names today. Maybe they're out there. But we have Euodia and Syntyche, and these we know, I can't even tell if they're men or women from their names, but Paul tells us they're women. These two women, they have contended for the gospel of Jesus Christ alongside the Apostle Paul. Pay attention to that. These are people who have worked for the gospel of Jesus Christ alongside the Apostle Paul. These are not non-Christians. These are not troublemakers. These are people who love Paul and they love Jesus. Yet, for some reason that we don't know, they don't seem to be able to get along with each other. These two women, Euodia and Syntyche, are not getting along together. Now, we don't know the reason. We don't know who was right and who was wrong. In fact, it's as if that really isn't the point. Pay attention to that, church. It's as if the point is not really who's right and who's wrong. What matters here is that these two ladies seek to agree in the Lord. What matters is that they stand in unity. That's what's important here. Paul doesn't say, yeah, Euodia really needs to come along and see Syntyche's way or vice versa. No, he says they need to agree in the Lord. And Paul asked for help from this unnamed person. There's some dispute about the Greek word that's translated true partner. That may actually have been a proper name, but we should see here this person that Paul calls true partner. Paul asked for help from this partner in the gospel to help bring unity to these two ladies. And then he also mentions Clement, and then he just says, all those whose names are written in the book of life in Philippi. In case you weren't with us in our study in the book of Revelation, those names written in the book of life are Christians. Those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is saying, I want this true partner. I want Clement. I want all those who are Christians in Philippi to join me in seeking to bring unity to these two ladies. Brothers and sisters, if this church had problems with unity very early on in the movement of Christianity, you better believe churches today are going to have trouble with unity. You better believe our church at times will have trouble with unity as well. However, a temporary weakness in our unity does not have to become a permanent problem. A temporary weakness in unity does not have to become a permanent problem. Church, we are people who belong to Jesus. Let's not forget that. We belong to Jesus, and we have with that all the blessings and benefits that come with knowing Jesus, including his word, which guides us, and including his Holy Spirit, who helps us with supernatural power to do everything that he's commanded us to do. There is no problem too big for the healing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must understand that. If we turn to Jesus and his ways, we can overcome any problem. Whether it's between two people in the church or whether it's between many people in the church, the Lord can bring healing. So often, I hear of followers of Jesus Christ who have lost hope in the power of the gospel. We should never lose hope that Jesus can bring healing to his people when they turn to him and his ways. Chapter 3. Remember, Paul said, in this manner, stand firm. In Jesus in his ways, stand firm. If we stand in Jesus in his ways, we will be able to achieve gospel unity. Catch this reality also. The closer we get to Jesus, the closer we get to unity. You might say, what do you mean by that? Well, I have an illustration for you. This is 2 weeks in a row I've had stick figure illustrations, okay? Here we are, right? This is all of us. Our church is a little bigger than that, but for the sake of the illustration. As we pursue Jesus, we get closer and closer and closer to Jesus. Well, what happens as we get closer and closer to Jesus? We are also closer to each other. You see that? We're also closer to each other when we're closer to Jesus. The closer you get to Jesus, the closer you get to unity. Right now, if you have a problem with unity and with someone in our church, the best thing that you can have right now, the best thought that you can have right now is this. I need to get closer to Jesus. I need to get close, not pastor, you. You need to get closer to Jesus. If I have a problem with unity, I need to get closer to Jesus. The best thought is not, here's how that other person sinned, or here's how that other person offended me. That is not the best thought for you to have. That is appropriate at times. But the first and best thought for you to have is, I need to get closer to Jesus. Because the closer you get to Jesus, the closer you get to unity with your brothers and sisters who are also in Jesus. And when we are unified, we can stand firm together. A unified church stands against the attacks of evil together. A unified church suffers together. A unified church celebrates together. A unified church shares the gospel together. A unified church is generous together. A unified church serves others together. A unified church, as we learned over the past 3 weeks, gets sick together. A unified church stands firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ together. Stand firm in unity. Next, another way we see to stand firm is to stand firm in peace. Stand firm in peace. Look at verse 4 for just a moment. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Stop there for just a moment. How many of you remember? You don't remember what I said last week, but how many remember that Paul has said something about having joy in the book of Philippians? Anybody? It's a little more than remembers me. That's good. The Apostle Paul is more important than I. And so Paul has said many, many times to rejoice, and he says it again here. He says, I will say it again, because he knows he said it a lot. He knows he's called us to joy a lot, so he's like, I'll say it again. Rejoice. And listen, when we rejoice in the Lord, when we find our joy in the Lord, it's easy for us to be at peace, isn't it? Why? Because we have everything we need in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we rejoice in the Lord, we can find peace. Now, some of you may have not stopped in a long time to consider what the definition of peace is, because it's just so common, we pretty much know what it is. But peace is having comfort or maybe security despite what's going on around you. You're at peace. When we rejoice in the Lord, we know that we have Jesus, which is the greatest blessing we could ever have. And when we have Jesus, the greatest blessing we could ever have, we can have peace no matter what else is happening to us. That's just verse 4. We're going to look at several different things about peace here. So look at verse 5. Paul says in verse 5, let your graciousness be known to everyone. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. Some of your translations may say gentleness there. Let your graciousness or gentleness be known to everyone. And then he says, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. To be gracious means to be generous towards others. It means to be gentle towards others. In short, I'm going to use part of the word in the definition, but to be gracious means to show grace. I was talking to someone yesterday at my mother-in-law's birthday party, and we were talking about the gospel. And I was talking about how so quick we are to receive the grace of God, but we're slow sometimes to show the grace of God, right? But grace, being gracious, means that we not only receive grace, but we show grace. Now, don't forget, Paul just spoke about two women whom he wanted to get along with each other. So I think it's implied, certainly, that we should show grace to one another, brothers and sisters in Christ. But that's not all that Paul says, is it? Paul says, let your graciousness be known to everyone. Some of your translations may say, all. Those mean the same thing, right? Everyone. All. Why is that? Why should our graciousness be known to everyone? Well, when we are gracious to others, we develop peace in our own lives and in the lives of others. It's a two-way street. When we are gracious to others, we develop peace in our own lives because we're not cantankerous and mean, and we can be at peace ourselves because we're not angry all the time. But also, we're not stirring up anger and wrath in other people. It blesses us, and it blesses those to whom we interact if we are gracious to everyone. You know, this sounds very familiar to what Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. He says this, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Wow. First of all, I love the qualifiers there. If possible, as far as it depends on you, because some people, they just don't want to be happy, do they? But if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Here's the Pastor Matt way to say it. Don't give anyone an excuse to be a jerk. Don't give anyone an excuse to be a jerk. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So let me ask you, you don't have to answer this question. How are you doing? Okay. Some of us aren't living up to this standard, are we? Live at peace with everyone. How are we doing with letting our graciousness be known to all? How are we doing when it comes to living at peace with everyone? How do you respond to the person at the restaurant when your order is not correct? Or your order is taking a little longer than you think it should? By the way, let me just tell you, the order always takes longer than I think it should. I'm so impatient. But how do you respond in that manner? How are you doing with your cranky neighbor? How are you doing with that annoying classmate or that annoying coworker? How are you doing with that cantankerous family member? How are you doing with that difficult church member? Listen, church, as Paul said in verse 5, pay attention. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. What Paul's saying is the Lord is coming back soon. He's coming back. So let us have peace because we know that Jesus is coming back soon to make all things right. We can have peace because he's going to take care of everything. You know, it's sort of like when, you know, the mom says to the kids, just wait till your dad gets home. He's going to fix this. Or maybe the dad says it about the mom. Just wait till your mom gets home. Right? Jesus is going to fix everything. So we can be at peace and we can be gracious to everyone because the Lord is near. More than that, listen, there's another implication to the Lord being near. We only have a limited amount of time left to love people well in the name of Jesus Christ. And to share the gospel so that they may come to saving faith. We only have a limited amount of time. And when you are not gracious to everyone, you push them away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you are cantankerous, it makes no sense for you to say, come to Jesus, you'll be like me. Like, I don't want to be like you. You're mean. You know, that makes no sense at all. We should be people of light and love and peace and graciousness, and we should draw them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so let us be gracious to all, because the Lord is near. That's the second part about peace. There's a third part about peace. Look at verses 6 and 7. Very famous passage here. Pay attention here. It says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Some of you know this verse because you know the Word of God. Some of you have heard it because you've heard me pray this over you. And some of you may have thought, Pastor Matt was really eloquent when he said that. This is the Bible. But you don't have to be eloquent when you pray, by the way. You're just speaking to God. But I love to pray this verse, these verses, over people because it's so well written to communicate how we take our request to God so that we don't worry and that we are not anxious. So let me just tell you something that I learned from Paul that will make your life so much easier. Stop worrying. Okay, let's move on. Well, no, you might say, wait a minute, Pastor Matt. That's easier said than done. Indeed, it is. We don't want to worry, do we? I've never met somebody and you say, hey, what do you have planned today? I hope I get to worry about a lot of stuff. Nobody likes it when they worry. However, so many of us do. And when we worry, it doesn't make things easier, does it? I mean, has anybody ever said, I'm so glad I was anxious all day about that? No, nobody says that. Nobody likes to worry. And when we worry, it doesn't make things easier in our life. Jesus addressed this directly. Matthew chapter 6, verse 27. Jesus asked, can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? Of course, the answer to that is no. We can't add any. We might take time away from your life by worrying. Anxiety might literally take time out of your life by affecting your mind and your health. No one likes to worry. By the way, I feel it important because I am this way to point out that worrying is not the same as diligence. God made some of you on this earth to be diligent. My mom is one of the most diligent people I've ever met. And some of that rubbed off on me, by the way. Diligence is paying attention to details and being able to get things done. And I just want to say for a lot of you, you should be glad I'm diligent or else we wouldn't have the air conditioner on right now. Right? And God gave us diligent people to help all the fun people survive. And God gave us fun people so the diligent people can enjoy their lives because we're boring. We're just boring. Fun people need diligent people, and diligent people need fun people, and we work together. Sometimes we can be both fun and diligent, right? So I wanted to point that out. Diligence is not the same as worrying. Being detail-oriented is not necessarily worrying. Worrying, on the other hand, is rooted in fear and anxiety. Worrying robs us of our peace. Worrying consumes us, and those things are not from God. Those things are the opposite of the gifts God has given us. So what should we do if we are anxious about something? What should we do if we worry about something? Well, you don't have to wonder what I think, because Paul tells us. He gives us this three-step process. Speak to God through prayer. Some of you don't know how to pray. I just want you to know it's not complicated. If you know how to speak, then you know how to pray. Speak to God. You can speak silently in your head. You can speak out loud if you want. Speak to God in prayer. Number two, let God know what you want or need. That's what Paul calls petition. We're asking for something to be done. Let God know. God wants to hear from us. He wants to know what we want and what we need. And here's the third part. This third part is so important. Paul says, with thanksgiving, be thankful to God. Be thankful to God for all that he's already given you, for the wisdom he has to answer your prayers according to his wisdom and his will, and for all the ways He's going to bless you throughout the remainder of your life. Be thankful to God that you can trust him, that you can trust his wisdom, that you can trust his plan. By the way, church, I think it's important, it doesn't say this here, but it's important for us to remember that as the Lord Jesus taught us to pray, one of the things he taught us to pray to the Lord God is, not my will be done, but yours be done. As we pray, express your will to God. Tell him exactly what you want or need. Nothing wrong with that. And then follow it up with, God, I'm thankful for all you've already done, and I trust you with this, and I want your will to be done. What a great way to pray. And then leave it to the Lord. Don't be anxious about it. Don't worry about it. Leave it to the Lord. God gives us everything we need, and we should be thankful to him for all of his blessings. We should feel free to express our requests to him, and we should trust him with the results. But what happens if we do this? Well, Paul says in verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I want some of that, don't you, church? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. I want peace even when it doesn't make sense for us to have peace. That's what that means when it says surpasses all understanding. People will look at you and say, how in the world can you have peace in this moment? You say, it is the peace of God. Supernatural peace, which the Lord God has given me because I have lifted my request to him and I am thankful to him and I trust him. That is the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. So, let us rejoice in the Lord and find peace. Let us be gracious people and be people of peace, and let us present our request to God and trust him so that we can have peace. How many of you are still with me? All right. Hey, that's the most hands that went up today. Thank you. Yeah, my voice is still here, so let's keep going. Point number three, the third way you can stand firm is stand firm in thinking. Stand firm in thinking. Do you know that the way you think matters? Your mind is not neutral. The way you use your mind matters. Our minds help control who we are and who we will become. What you allow to enter into your mind, what you choose to focus on with your mind, and what you allow to come out of your mind affects your life as a follower of Jesus. Listen to what Paul said about this truth in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Stop there for now. We'll pick it up in just a moment. Dwell on these things. Do a little exercise with me for just a moment. Think about all of the influences over the past week that have passed into and out of your mind. Think about what you immerse yourself in on social media. Think about the music, movies, and shows that you consume. Think about the people with whom you spend your time. Think about what you read. Think about what you view on news and media channels. Think about where your mind drifts when you're alone. Are these influences that fill your mind, are they true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, morally excellent, and praiseworthy? You might say, well, that's a long list to remember. Are they any of those things? Here's another test that could help you. If you can't remember all those things, which, by the way, you can. if you fill your mind with it, you can remember it. But here's a good test. Would you allow those influences that I mentioned to come into your mind if Jesus was sitting with you? Would you say, hey, Jesus, let's watch this movie together? Hey, Jesus, let me show you some stuff I saw on social media. Hey, Jesus, let me show you something I'm about to post on social media. What do you think? That's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? By the way, I don't know if you know, your pastors usually see what you put on social media. I don't know if you know that. We do. Sometimes we just shake our heads. And you might shake your head at my posts sometimes as well. But would you allow Jesus, or welcome Jesus better yet, would you welcome Jesus to consume those same things that you consume with your mind? Pay attention to this, church. We're not simply to avoid ungodly influences. We are. We're not only to avoid ungodly influences, we should also fill our minds with good things. Do you notice the list there that Paul has are all positive things? He doesn't say, don't think about things that are bad. Don't think about things that are untrue. He says, these are the positive things that you should think about. I recently started a new diet, and I'm learning. I've mentioned this before. I'm learning the older you get, the harder it is to diet. When I was in my 30s, I could just think about dieting and lose weight. Now it takes work. And it's harder when you don't find good things to put in your body. Because if you don't eat, what does your body start to tell you? Hey, dummy, you need to eat. And if all you have are the things that I enjoy, like cupcakes and potato chips and grilled cheese sandwiches, that's what I'm going to eat. That's all I have. Give me some of those cupcakes, right? If I eat cupcakes, I meet my calorie count really quickly. Had two cupcakes today. That's all I had to eat, right? But listen, if you find good things to eat, which I've learned that if things are healthy and delicious, they're very expensive. That's what I've learned in my life. They're very expensive. It's a conspiracy against health out here. And so, by the way, I don't really believe that. Some of you are like, I knew Pastor Matt was a conspiracy theorist. I'm not. Okay. We're all messed up. I already know that. Everybody's messed up. The whole world's messed up. We don't need conspiracy theories to explain that. We learned that in Genesis chapter 3. Okay. But I've learned if I find good things, high protein, low sugar, low carbs, if I find some good things, like I could eat steak all day. Again, expensive, right? But there are good things that I need to put into my body in order to be healthy. I need to get rid of the trash and add something good. Hey, it's the same in your spiritual life and in your mind. You and I need to get rid of the trash and fill ourselves with something good. I'll tell you two practical steps that I made recently. And this is not to brag, because it's not really that big of a deal. So one thing, I would scroll on my phone. After I get off work, I go home and then I work. So I leave here and I go home and work. And then after I'm done working at home, I help with dinner, I spend time with my kids. And I normally take about an hour and just kind of decompress. And I'm still around my family. I'm with them. I'm present. But a lot of times I would get on my phone and just kind of figure out what's going on in the world. I've stopped doing that as much and just picked up some books to read. Now, I have to be careful with that because I can read about 90 words and then I fall asleep. And so what I'll do is I'll read for about a minute and then I'll, 5 minutes. And then I'll look at my phone and talk to my kids, whatever, and then go back and forth. But I'm trying to fill my mind so that's one step I've taken. Do a little more reading of something good rather than just whatever's given to me by the algorithm on my phone. The second thing I've done is I've started trying, not every day, but a lot of days, to double the amount of Bible reading I've been doing. I read the Bible every single day, and I hope you do too. That's basic following Jesus. That's not something advanced. That's basic. Read the Bible every single day. I've started doubling the amount of Bible reading I do every day to try to fill my mind with something good. Hey, you find what works for you. Try those things. Try something different. Get rid of the trash and fill your mind with something good. I took a little extra time on that. I feel like that's okay because I'm up here right now and you're not. And so And we'll be out soon. But let us remember also these words from the Apostle Paul once again in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Paul said this: "Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and the perfect will of God." Let us stand firm, church, in the way that we think. In fact, let this bottom line summarize what we are learning this week. Stand firm in the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand firm in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at that final verse from today's passage. Look at verse 9. Paul says, "Do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me." Pay attention, he says, "and the God of peace will be with you." The God of peace will be with you. Paul is saying, all these things that I've been teaching you, all these things that I've been modeling for you, do those things. Pursue Jesus. Pursue the ways of Jesus. Model the life of Jesus. Suffer for Jesus. Be generous and kind for Jesus. Be united in Jesus. If you do all these things, he says, the peace of God, the God of peace will be with you. Our designer has a plan for us. And that plan will lead to your flourishing. You will flourish as a human being if you follow God's plan for you. And though the world around us will get shaky, you can stand firm in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question is, will you take your stand in Jesus? Will you take your stand in Jesus? There's one weekly challenge for today. Weekly challenge: identify shaky ground. Identify shaky ground. I'll give you one more quick illustration. I just love to talk about all the problems I develop as I get older. And one of those things now is like, and by the way, I appreciate y'all caring for your pastor. Every time I share something like this, people give me all the tips to fix it. So I'm preparing myself for that. I know that. You can do that. That's fine. Okay? But I've started getting very mild vertigo. And usually it's when I'm laying down, and apparently there are crystals in your ears. That sounds like something from a science fiction movie. But apparently we have crystals in our ears. And my wife tells me my crystals have been knocked around or something. So she wants to slap me upside the head and put them back. So, but I stand up, and all of a sudden, it's shaky ground. But what I'm trying to do recently is to identify when that happens and what's going on. I'm trying to figure out what the problem is, right? What about in your life? What areas of your life are shaky ground right now? Identify what the problem is so you can pursue the solution. What part of your life is a little shaky right now? Perhaps there's an area where you need to pursue unity. Perhaps you need to be at peace. Perhaps you need to bring peace to somebody. Perhaps there are some areas of your life where you need to start controlling what goes in and through your mind. We all have parts of our lives that need improvement. We all have parts of our lives that are on shaky ground. So take some time this week and identify those areas in your life, and I'll do the same in mine. You know, as we come to a conclusion here, some of you may be led to make a spiritual decision of some kind. I just want to invite you to listen to what the Holy Spirit's calling you to do. The Lord may be calling you to take a next step in your faith journey, whatever it might be. Maybe you just need prayer. I want you to know our pastors will be down here. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to answer a question you might have. We'd love to encourage you. However God is leading you, maybe you feel like, you know what, I think God's calling me to be a part of this church family. We'd love to have you. Come tell one of our pastors, I want to be a part of this church family. Maybe God's calling you to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, so people know that you are a disciple, a follower of Jesus. We'd love to lead you in how you can be baptized. Maybe there's an area in your life that's weak and you just need some encouragement. Whatever it is, as we sing a song in just a moment about the mercy of God, just respond during that time. And you know, there may be others in this room that you don't know Jesus as your Lord. In fact, your whole life, even if you don't know it, if you are without Jesus, your whole life is shaky ground. Your whole life could come crumbling in just a moment. You'll be lost in your sins for all eternity without Jesus. The Bible says that God gave us a way. He gave us a path. He gave us a design. And we all rejected that and did our own thing. The Bible calls that sin. The Bible says our sin separates us from God. And so if you are without Christ, you are separated from God in your sin. You are lost in your sin. And you desperately...
Pastor Matt, thank you for surrendering the pulpit and the remainder of the time today. It's a blessing to talk about the Word of God with you guys today. And as Pastor Matt would encourage you, I would encourage you, Pastor Richard, we would all encourage you, if you do not know Jesus Christ, if you do not know what it means to be saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, if you don't know what it means to experience the peace that comes through knowing Jesus, please find one of us that is not Pastor Matt right now. Find me, find Pastor Richard, find a godly person in this room. We would love to have those conversations with you. Church, we're going to sing a song of response and sing of the mercy of God. So I'm going to ask, would you stand with us today?